This is one of those sessions you'd like everybody to be here. Everybody. And of course they're not. But it's one of those sessions. I've had that happen in conferences. I've had that happen when I travel. The Lord would just impress me with something. I knew it was for a segment of the body of Christ. And you know that, and it's just burning in your heart, and you get there, and they're not. That's the time they're gone. And it's not just me. I've heard this over and over and over. In the last 2 months, I've heard it from a phone call from another pastor. And, well, and I told him, I said, well, you see, the point is, yeah, the Lord works a thing in you. You can identify that with the body of Christ. Paul certainly did. He said, I'm praying for even you whose face I haven't seen in the flesh. I'm carrying a great conflict for you. And he wrote a letter. I have no idea how many read that letter. You don't. Nobody else does either. I said, so what we do, hon, is we speak the truth for the sake of the truth. I would speak the truth if there was nothing in this building but chairs and there was no medium whatsoever for my voice to get outside this building. And I would speak the truth just for the sake of the truth. But when the Lord really works something and is working it in your heart, then you would like to share it. We're talking about the seed. We're talking about actually the end of God's view concerning all things. Christ is that end. And I've said that in every way that I know to say it. And have to just leave it with this, hon, until you and I, till the believer, faces that end inwardly, then it's just a teaching, it's just a theology. And that's the way it is with everything that is summed up and personified in Christ, such as the truth. I have just used the word on the blackboard behind me, the truth, the truth. You can hear things that are true. You can hear things that come out from the truth. But it's out here. You're hearing it. Until the truth is actually revealed of God in the person, in its person. In its person. Inwardly, it will not make you free. It will not do what the scriptures say that it does. You shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. But then Jesus says, and if the Son hath made you free, he identifies himself with it. He is the truth. He is the truth. What does that to do with the seed? Because we have been talking about the end of God's view concerning man, concerning creation, concerning the seed. I simply started in Genesis and just went from creation to Adam to Abraham, the land and the seed. We've only mentioned those things. These are realities that are fulfilled in Christ. Well, better said, these are realities of which Christ himself is the substance, the person, the fullness. The reality of the seed is not merely fulfilled in him. He's the seed. And when he occupies the land, then the land becomes identified with him. When is my soul identified with Christ? Only when he occupies it. We've gone over that in relation to the land, saying that the land has but one purpose in existing. Looking back at Israel, looking back at the type and shadow now, well, the one purpose in existing, and that the seed occupy it, not visit it. Not visit it. Occupy it. Bring forth in the land the kind of the seed. The increase of the seed. The seed increases in the land. We're not after more land, but the increase of the seed in the land. We're not after more intellect in the natural mind. More intellect. More theologies. More rights and wrongs and all of that stuff that is bound up in the big religious ball. We're after if we are after the Spirit of God, if that work is truly going on in our hearts, then we're after the increase of the seed in the land. The purpose, even in agriculture, which is what we have here with their feast and their seasons and their harvest. But all of that, the end of all of that is Christ. And if you can get a hold of that and then begin to look at the testimony of those things, oh darling, all of a sudden you will see why you as a soul even exist. Why God even had such a land set out, marked out, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Why it was even important that there be a land. Without the seed, it wasn't important that there be a land. It was important for the occupation of the seed. For the increase of the seed. That's our soul, hon. Otherwise, we don't have... Forget it. We have no reason. We have no reason to ever exist. See, this is what drives the evolutionists crazy. They can find no purpose in man other than man himself. I mean, it all breaks down when they try to deal with man as coming out from animals or this, that, or the other. It all starts breaking down. I don't care how many amoeba they find floating under a leaf on the Amazon River. It all breaks down. The soul was created of God for one purpose. So that's what we've come to. And then we've been looking at the seed, that this seed, which is Christ, comes forth in the power of His resurrection. The power of His resurrection. We saw that in the types and shadows as well. We saw it in Isaac. We read it in Genesis 22, verse 1 through, oh man, actually verse 1 through verse 18. That whole story there. We saw that it was actually all about the resurrection. We went right over into Hebrews and saw that. That Abraham, right in the midst of offering his son, his faith, because, why? Because of the promise concerning the seed. And Abraham didn't argue with God. You'll not find one argument. He argued more about Ishmael. He argued none about Isaac. This is a whole different dealing of God. This is a whole different exercise of faith. This is a whole different Abraham. Why didn't he? because immediately he understood, then God will raise him up. Because the promise of God is steadfast and sure. So he took that boy, not thinking, I won't kill him. Not thinking I won't offer him. No. He was going to offer him. He laid him there. Had his hand up in the air. But his faith was fine. God will raise him up. You don't see Christ saved from off of the cross because of the great purpose and reason and work of God that was accomplished by him on the cross and remaining on the cross unto death of the cross. You don't see him rescued off the cross. He wasn't, as it were, resurrected off of the cross. Always wondered why so many times in preaching the cross, we know we preach the death and the resurrection, the death and the resurrection, you know, and that gets into a mindset. And I know a lot of Christians today that have that mindset, and I won't go off on that, but that's why they believe the way they believe. They believe that resurrection is just them living again. They miss the burial. The resurrection was out from the burial. There's a whole nother reality to the cross. See? And you really don't see that in that type there with Isaac, but you don't see the type really of the resurrection there either. You see the type of the substitution of the ram. You see the type of Christ there, and he and I, that all comes together. But the Hebrew writer declares that he received him in form of the resurrection. So my point is that the increase of the seed in the ground, in the believer, is by the power of his resurrection. We've been talking about that power of his resurrection on the monthly CDs under the name of the exceeding greatness of his power. Paul says that you may know who is, in the King James is what is, that you may know what is, you may know who is the exceeding greatness of his power. Darling, let's just cut to the chase. Who do you think it is that's living in you? Who is it that is working in you? Whose power is it? Who is the power? It is Christ in you. But it is him living in you in the power of his resurrection. It is the same power. Paul puts it all together in Ephesians chapter 1. That you might know what is the exceeding greatness. Remember? Exceeding what? Exceeding greatness of his power. What? Exceeding what? There's got to be something of which it is exceedingly greater than the greater. It is exceedingly greater than the manifestation of his power that made the creation that you can go out here and look at. It is exceedingly abundantly above the manifestation of his power when he created man, when the whole creation is a lesser demonstration of his power than Christ in you. The new creation is exceedingly greater than the first one, than the old one. Exceedingly. The new man is exceedingly, I mean, First man was not spiritual. The Hebrew writer tells us. Well, actually, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15. And yet the second man is not just somebody that is spiritual. The second man is pretty well the epitome of spirit, truth, spiritual. The second man is the Lord from heaven living in you. The power comes to our soul bearing that image. The power comes. You begin to see the power of the soul coming from mortal to immortality, corruptible to incorruptibility. Hon, there's a work of God in you that is nothing other, nothing less than Christ Himself, possessing, occupying your soul, occupying a new creation. And on we could go, but just here's what we've been talking about. The exceeding greatness of His power. Paul lets us know, I mean, it is beyond me, it is beyond you. But it is in you. It is beyond me to do, but it is in me to be done. And it is the moving and working of the Spirit of God that gets it done. Gets what done? Now, till Christ be formed in you. Till His comprehension is working in my soul in all things. Until my soul is comprehending no longer by the natural mind or the natural means, rather, I am comprehending in the comprehension of God. Now, Christ is that. He is that in you. But, sweetheart, if you're going to try to tell me that that's it and that's where it stops and there's no need, there's no work of God in you, then don't waste your breath telling me that. That there's no work of God in you. That there is no expectation that must fill our soul and turn our hearts to behold. That's a work of the Spirit of God. You don't just wake up in bed one morning or get up and say, oh, I believe I'll see Jesus today. That's a work of the Spirit of God. And unfortunately, many times the Spirit of God has to work through a lot of clutter in order to even get the attention of my soul to turn that soul to see the salvation of the Lord that is there. So much clutter. But it's a work of the Spirit. And yet, for me to say it's a work of the Spirit, not I, but Christ, it's a work of the Spirit, doesn't mean that there's no work going on in me. What is the power of His resurrection? Well, let's think about this today for just a little while. Because there's no one statement that can gather it up. But we're talking about the seed that is in you. And then we're going to be talking about the truth that is in you. The power of His resurrection leaves none living but Him. In union with those who live by Him. The power of His resurrection is not Him as one of the many who is living. The power of His resurrection as is, I am He that liveth. Was dead, behold, I am alive forevermore. Now I want to know something. Is that truth out here with you? Or is it there? Now that's a serious question we're going to look at in just a moment. Is it out here? Out here in the in the realm of agreement. Not necessarily acknowledgement. As acknowledgement truly means, but in agreement. In agreement. But where is it with you? Where is it with me? Where is it? Because that makes all the difference, darling. It makes all the difference. The power of His resurrection leaves none living but Him. How? Do you realize everything He brought into His death? Brought it into Himself. I mean, I can't sit here and go 3 or 4 hours. Anyone could. But I'm not. But just gathering. Has your mind ever gone as far as it can to the reaches of the universes, to all of that, gathering it all up in its natural splendor and bringing it to the cross where it has no real splendor at all, in that the real glory outshines it? The real sun, the real new creation of God. Oh Lord Jesus. Have you ever even entertained that? You know. The power of His resurrection is that He did all of that on the cross. He didn't just bleed a little bit for some sins that somebody did. He took mankind upon Him. And on and on. And we've gone through that before, but I think sometimes, did that truth ever, is that something we face within, or is that something that we totally agree with as truth, but it's still out here somewhere? It's not yet the living, breathing person who occupies my soul. And when I say Christ in you, that's one thing. Christ occupying our soul is it, that, and that has to get, that's Christ being formed in you. That's where a lot of measurement goes on. a lot of measurement. That's not bringing us to doubt our salvation. I'm talking about the exceeding greatness of His power. It is abundantly above what He exercised when He spoke the universes into existence. That one is in you. A new creation. Because you see, it's not just having some souls. No, this thing goes to that soul bearing His image. This goes to that in that soul, the fruit of His Spirit is increasing. A harvest, an increase. Occupying to the point that the light, the absolute brightness, the light that He is occupying by the putting out, doing away with darkness. Which is just my ignorance. Even though in and of myself, you know, we all believe when we say ignorance, God looks at the intelligence and He says it's just ignorance. Could be extremely intelligent, but the ignorance of darkness, when brought up in contrast to the light. All right. In dealing with the power of His resurrection, we must look at these two terms. Objectivity and subjectivity. Truth becomes subjective when truth is revealed in you. The outward hearing of truth, the outward, it becomes objective. Something that you can look at, something you can set your heart on, or becomes objective. And look up the word, even in Webster's, objective, objectivity. You know, if there was a problem going on between two people, let's just say it that way, between two people, and they're just at each other and they bring a third party in, and the third party can come in and be objective. You know how you're objective? It has nothing to do with you. It's not personal with you. It's personal with these two. It ain't personal with you. So you can sit there and be absolutely objective. Now there may be a whole lot more to that, but that's part of it, is that it's not personal with you. I mean, you can listen to it. You know it's a real situation. I could go on and on and on and on and on about that. I'm talking. But you're sitting there as though you're not there at all. It's not personal. And objectivity rather reaches out and takes in the whole of a matter. Objectively speaking. Not specifically, objectively speaking. I'm just going to use it as inward and outward. One is outward and the other is inward, very much so. Our salvation is very much objective until Christ is revealed in you. When I think about objective, of course you have to have an object. But I think of objective with most folks, I think, you know, it's their understanding, their view, their belief of heaven. And it make any difference in many cases. They'll say, I don't care what you tell me. When I die, I'm going to heaven. I've made my peace with God. Maybe they've gone as far as recognizing there is a God. Or maybe they've actually joined a church or done whatever and become a Christian. And let's just say it's a genuine thing. They're born again. But their object of their salvation is still a place that centers around them and a place that they can have all kind of imaginations about and never be affected by it. Never really be affected by it, because it's always somewhere away from them. Somewhere else. That's being objective. Many of us are objective in our view of the eternal plan and purpose of God, even though the object of it is Christ. In teaching, still, it's teaching a thing as it is settled, as it is finished, as it is done. But even when I do that, and I sit down, if it's between classes or somewhere else, when I do that, the Spirit of God working and moving in my heart never leaves me alone. The questions always start coming, Nudge. What's that got to do with you? What about you? And of course, we find that answer in Christ too. But many people don't, so they start trying to do something. But honey, it's not like you and I are left out of our salvation. With the cross, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, the indwelling, the power of His resurrection, with the cross, everything. The cross is extremely subjective. What we're talking about here is that everything moves from without to within when Christ is revealed within. To be subjective, just very shortly, this means to bring under authority, to bring under control. It means personal. Subjective. Bring under authority. See? That's different than an objective view of the truth. That's different than agreeing with everything that Jesus did and calling it finished work. Has that ever truly gone inward to where it has become personal? Where it has become subjective? To where my soul is under the authority of the truth. Let me look at something with you right quick, or as quick as we can. You can read these. I'm going to read them quickly. The subjectiveness of the cross concerning Christ. Is this something that he did? Or is it something he thought about doing? I mean, when did the plan, the purpose, the whole thing of God that comes to be related to us in Christ Jesus, when did that become subjective as to Christ? You will have to find it was at the cross. Such statements, John 12:23-33. See, these are large readings. I looked at them yesterday afternoon and up here last night, and I thought, my God, that's up, but I'm going to read them anyway. And I'm going to read all of these, and then probably it'll leave me time to just make a point, I hope. We'll see. Jesus answered, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." I think it's about to be subjective. I don't think he'll be walking around Galilee much longer. I think everything that he has said is about to be an inward reality. Maybe the flesh won't see it, but he will certainly be under the authority of it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Why does he say that and then join it to this next verse? He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. Well, see, I can't discuss these. I'm reading these, and that's what I had to determine to do last night, and then just kind of sum up a thought here. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now, and he's talking right here just very shortly before he dies. He's been walking around with people following him for 3.5 years. That's not what he's talking about. Not that kind of following. But then he comes to this, now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, this whole thing about being born of a woman, being born under the law, this whole thing of becoming of no reputation and taking upon myself the form of a servant and being found in fashion as a man, this whole thing is for this hour. Shall I say, deliver me? This is the very cause of me being here. What then shall I say? Father, glorify thy name. Would you call that subjective? Has the truth ever worked that way in your heart? To where everything you're looking at says either you must die or you are dead. Father, glorify your name. I'm just asking. These are questions that came to me. I'm just saying, honey, and I can't even say it. See, I get up and wrote this little thing last night. I'm trying to say, you and I, him with whom we have to do, him with whom we have to do, he who lives in us, is the exceeding greatness of God's power. If that ever becomes subjective with us, what do you think may be the outcome of it? Maybe something along the line, but we look at that so much, I hate to even quote it, but I quoted it already. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Perhaps that'll be that. But then we think, yeah, it'll get me out of this and get me out of that and get me. We never think that freedom comes with simply none living but Him. And Him living in me. I mean, I'm not trying to say so much. I want to say it simplifies it, but what I mean simplifies our life. What I mean is it singularly, it singularifies it. I think I just coined something. It makes it so singular that there's hardly, you know, soon it just becomes there's no questions to ask about it. I didn't mean to read this. I meant to read it. I didn't mean to stop on that. But it's difficult to get beyond that point. Came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again. In Him, in this one, in Christ. But this time, in Christ, in you. We can go on and find that. He will be glorified in you. But see, that's through subjectivity. That's when we really become subjectively captivated by the truth Himself in the realization the land has but one purpose for existing, and that is the increase of the seed. There's a lot of ways we put that in our teaching. you know, growing up into him and so forth. Well, verse 31, now is the judgment of this world, now is the prince of this world be cast out, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men into me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. John 14, verse 1 through 11. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's abode, there are many places of abode. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Again, these are things of the subjectiveness of Christ. When he was moving under the authority of the very thing, very reality that he himself was the fulfillment of. My Lord and my God. They cried around, because you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God, come off that cross, you old lying reprobate. And he hanged there, unable to say anything, knowing it is because I'm the Son of God that I cannot come off this cross. Hon, that is subjectivity in a way that most believers have never even thought. Because we think of some of those thoughts, you know, about being sons of God and all of that. But it's usually out here in this realm where we agree with it, but it never becomes subject. We are never subjected. It never becomes subjective with us. It never becomes a ruling authority. We'll always think of it in some grandiose way in our own imagination of how great we are. And there the great of the great was and is the same one who is now dwelling in you by his Spirit, and everyone who is truly born again. But there he was. There he was. For this cause I came to this hour, Father. And then there in the midst of the hour, Father, glorify your name. See? Where I am, there you may be also. And in Philippians 2, verse 5 through 11, let this same mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Or let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And it just says, who, being in the form of God, thought it not a thing to be held on to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, made into likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man, humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. All of this so that he could die as me. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Now, hon, you've got to read this and understand what it is saying, and we don't have time, and you may probably, some of you may not even need it. But my point is, this all comes inward right here. This is not talking about every human being on the face of the earth and all. This isn't talking about that at all. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This becomes subjective. This becomes a work of God in you. And no man can call him Lord but by the Spirit of God, and no man by the Spirit of God can call him anything but Lord. And it takes into its realm the whole of the new creation of God. Now, the subjective thing for you and I, we look at that. Well, we've looked at it here in a bunch of lessons. We do. I just wrote down things that we all know about. Romans chapter 5, verse 20, right on through chapter 6, verse 11. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. There you have it. You can't even get past that without going to the cross. The offense abounded, sin abounded at the cross when he gathered into himself the death of all mankind, past, present, future, when he became what he became in his flesh on the cross to die. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. For death couldn't hold him. Sin couldn't hold him. Because there was none of it in him. And he came forth in the power of his resurrection. The grace of God abounding. It's that same grace into that same grace that we were called by the Spirit of God. Do you understand? It's Christ. It's from one man to another man. From one whole creation summed up in one man to another whole creation summed up in yet the other man, Christ himself. It's sin abounding and it's grace abounding. And we have come from one to the other. And then he tells us how. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. that like as Christ was raised up out from among the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. Well, all of that's wonderful, and those are things that no doubt all of us agree with. But is it the truth inwardly? Under authority, to bring under control. Is that a subjective truth that I just read? Not that I've got all of it, because I sat here and went through a bunch of stuff. Read chapter 6, 1 through 11. Ephesians 2, verse 10 through 18. Then Colossians, saying basically the same thing. Colossians 2, verse 8 through 23. Verse by verse by verse. And you know what? Verse 20 comes to it, sums it all up, does the same thing in Ephesians, does the same. Says a bunch of stuff, but I want you to look at the summing of it. I want you to see when it becomes subjective in our heart and soul. Verse 20 of Colossians 2. After all he said here, in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You're complete in him, on and on, buried with him in baptism, risen with him through faith in the operation of God who hath raised him up from among the dead. And it goes on and on and on. And it does in Ephesians. The same thing is being said. And then it comes to verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ. Is that subjective? Of course, it's not you believing that he died. It's not you believing that you died with him. It's not you believing in a grave. No, no. If you be dead with Christ, from what? The rudiments of the world. And then he starts listing all of that. But the point is, he isn't making a big issue out of any of those things that are under the law. Listen to what he says. If ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to the ordinances? He's talking about the law, the world of old covenant Judaism. The law. But we could very easily call it the religion. God, if you're dead, you're dead, and he's alive, then he is living. Well, all right. That takes us to Galatians 2. You know the verses there, but I was going to spend some time with them, verse 19 and 21. And then that takes us to Colossians 3, 1 through 4, when he who is our life shall appear. But before that it says, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, here's a point. Here's my point, and I can do it in about 5 minutes here. After we would have read all these verses and gone through all of these verses, here's my point. The power of his resurrection, and you listen please carefully, is not not me living without sin, but rather it is me not living at all. Oh, come on. You know as well as I do, we're out here trying to live without sin. But when it becomes subjective, that's pretty well taken care of. Because it's not me living at all. Now I ask you to listen to that, because for 50 years or more, I've been accused of people of saying he's just given them a license to sin. See how stupid people are? How untaught? How carnal-minded they are? To think that if you are dead, that's a license to sin? A license to sin would be leave you alive and give you 10 ways not to sin. And you're going to take all of those 10 ways and you're going to sin 10 ways. No, it's not a license. It is the truth becoming subjective. That's what it is. It's Christ being revealed in you. It's meeting your death face to face. In fact, it is seeing your death in the face of the one who is your life. But you can't have it both ways. It can't be a subjective truth just embraced in an objective way. It won't work that way, hon. It'd be better you just get back on the bandwagon that, well, all I've got to do is do this and do that and do that, and when I die, I'm going to heaven. Well, it'd be better you just stay with that. It's got to come inside. Let me just read the rest of this though. There's something, I want to get this. The power of His resurrection is not me living without sin, it is me not living at all. The power of His resurrection is not me being free from all the restrictions of the law, are from all of the restrictions of religion, and therefore doing whatever I want to do as to eating and drinking and having and not having and doing and not doing. Being free to do whatever I want to do whenever I want to do it. No, that is not the power that is working in you. That is not knowing Him and the power of His resurrection. What it is me being dead to all things. Freed by death of the cross, and finding my life only in Christ Himself and not in any of the other. Listen to me. I'm going to read it again because we miss it. I've had people look me right in the face and miss it. Power of His resurrection. You know the truth shall make you free. Power of His resurrection. Here's what it isn't. Here's what being free is not. It's not me being free from all the restrictions of the law. or religion, so as to just do whatever I want to do, as to eating and drinking, having, not having, doing, not doing. Free to do whatever I want to do, and it's no longer sin. No. It's me being dead to all of that. You understand the difference? Me being dead to it all. It's me not finding my righteousness in any of it, in doing it or not doing it. Finding my life, my righteousness, in any of it, in the doing of it or not doing of it. Understanding there's no righteousness in it, there's no life in it. But that's a different understanding than I'm just free to do whatever I want to do. Not if you're dead. Do you see the difference? We'll take the objective and we try to spin it, and we get in trouble doing that because we end up saying, oh well, you know, there's no such thing as sin. Hon, there's no such thing as sin in the person of Jesus Christ, in the very spirit of the indwelling seed of God. But freedom from sin doesn't mean doing whatever I want to do. But what I'm telling you is that salvation is not in the doing of that or the not doing of that. See, that's the whole point. It comes down to this. If ye then be dead to all of this. The eating, the drinking, the this, the that, the first one thing and another, the going, the not going, the wearing, the not wearing. I'm not going to find my liberty in it, not going to find my bondage in it, but I'm not going to say, I just do whatever I want to do. Because that becomes the attitude of this objectivity business. It's not that, hon. It's not me being freed from all these things, not that away so I could, no. It's me being dead. Dead. Finding my life only in Christ Himself. Therefore, nothing can add to or take away from my life. Nothing. Not person, not place, not thing. Nothing. See, this goes a whole lot deeper than whether I can just do whatever I want to do or not. That ought to, I don't know, a lot of folks get really messed up in that. It goes far deeper than that. It goes to really trying to find my life in something, and then whatever it is disappears by whatever means that it does that. And I am shattered. You understand? My life is gone. Well, truth has never really become subjective. Never really become subjective. I've never really had to stand, face Him who is my truth, and confess nothing else is true and nothing else is my life but You, Lord. Inwardly. And that's not about getting rid of things. It is a forsaking of those things as to be in your life. It's not about getting rid of people or places or things. It's about getting rid of You. Inwardly. As becoming dead to that, alive to Christ. Having no life in that, finding the life in Him. Now we're set up. Now You will begin. As Paul talks, I'm telling you, I could read this to you in Philippians 3. We might lay hold upon that, and notice how he says it in Philippians 3, that resurrection which is out from among the dead, that I may come out from among the dead in apprehending, that I may no longer be among the dead trying to make Christ work. To know Him in the power of His resurrection. For you are dead, your life is hid with Christ in God, and whenever Christ, who is our life, appears in you, then you know who is Christ and who is not Christ. You will know what is Christ and what is not Christ. Not talking about what is good, what is bad, what is Christ, what is not Christ. And that which is Christ becomes the motivation of your soul. That which is not Christ is just not important enough to motivate you. You can take it or leave it. Do it or not do it. But if it ever comes up against that which is Christ, it has no place to stand. There will be no question about it. And that's something of the power of His resurrection. It is a inward, a ruling, an authority that is greater than when He created the earth. Well, Paul couldn't find words for it. He went into the use of superlatives and then he exhausted a whole list of superlatives and still couldn't find words for the greatness of the power of God that works in you and I in the true revealing of the Son. When it moves inside and starts taking control of our soul, then it's not about making all these decisions out here. They're made inwardly. And then the issue is not with that. Can you hear me when I say that? Freedom is not being able to do it. Death is not being able to do it. Death is death to all but Him who is our life. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Father, thank you today for your great grace. Help this thing to come inside of our hearts. This reality, this truth, which is Christ Himself. That we know by seeing Him. Oh Lord, deal with our hearts. But do bring us from the realm wherein all things are objective. Bring us into that realm of measuring where everything that is the great objective reality becomes the measure of every thought and intention of our heart. Nah, they're not measured by the law or regulations of Christianity, but they are measured. Father God, let them be measured by the rod of thine own hand, by the truth. The truth revealed in that inward way. Blessed be the Lamb of the living God. Thank you for it. In Jesus' precious name, amen. All right. Thank you for being with us today. We invite you to contact us. We invite you to let us hear from you. If there's some way that we can be a blessing, a help, a ministry to you, please do not hesitate to let us know. Visit the website. I think there's things there that will be a blessing to you. There are schedules there of live classes that go on throughout the week. There's also an announcement there of an up-and-coming gathering here on June the 26th through June the 30th. It would be an unfortunate thing to miss such a gathering, to miss such a time, to miss such an opportunity in the fellowship of the Son. More than people having fellowship one with another, In that outward way, but moving in together to the fellowship of the Son through His relationship with the Father. These times are needed, and I trust that you will take advantage of this opportunity. If we can help you with it in any way, please let us know. The Lord bless. Amen.